remember to wish everyone Merry Christmas with your family. And you know how I'm using that term. Most of us who are members of the Lord's body do not use December 25th to celebrate the birthday of Christ. We observe it as a national holiday, and we take advantage of the opportunity we have to be with our family. I know that all of us are looking forward to that, and I hope that you have a wonderful and safe time with your family. The lesson this morning is a continuation of the lesson that I started the last time I preached from Romans chapter 12. And I want to call your attention again briefly to the context. In verse 1, Paul mentioned the mercies of God. The beseechment that he gives to every child of God here is based upon the mercy of God that involves the death of Christ on behalf of all men and has resulted in those in the church being saved by the wonderful grace of God through the blood of Christ based upon their obedience to the Lord. And so the beseechment and the teaching before us is based upon the mercy of God. We need to understand, brethren, because of the great mercy of God, we owe God some things. And I want you to understand that the first thing that Paul alludes to after he admonishes us to be able to discern what is the perfect and acceptable will of God is to put our talents to use. And verse 3, he makes this statement. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Sober assessment is what is in view in this verse. If we have two talents, acknowledge two talents. If we have four, acknowledge four and use them. Don't underassess, don't overassess. And I want to make a comment here in regard to the same verse. In the latter portion of the verse, Paul says, "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Paul means faith's measure. A lot of interpreters believe that Paul is teaching here that the greater gifts are given to those who have greater faith. I learned a long time ago in my interpretation of Scripture that if I place an interpretation upon Scripture that violates something that I can see, that's the wrong interpretation. Maybe your observation has been entirely different than mine. Mine has been, however, that some of the lesser talented brethren have as much or more faith as anyone. Paul is simply telling us here that every Christian, since he is a Christian, and is so by faith, Romans 5:1 and other texts, that because of that faith, God has given a certain amount of talent to that individual. The talent will vary. God makes the choice. All of us need to know that the gifts here are the same as the talents in Matthew 25. And all of us need to understand if we have lesser talents than some, that if we will use the talents we have, God will multiply our ability. And we need to use the talent that we have. What a wonderful promise is made to every single child of God in the record in Matthew 25 and other kindred texts to that teaching. And verse 4 and 5, he simply reminds us that as it is in the human body, so it is in the church of Christ. Each person has different gifts. Verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." This goes back to what Paul has already said in verse 3. Don't overassess, don't underassess. Use the abilities that God has given according to the ability that He has given you. Now the lesson will continue tonight out of the text before us, through verse 8. This morning we're going to cover only two gifts. And that's the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. I want to say up front here that miraculous gifts like prophesying ceased before the end of the first century. It is not my purpose this morning to address that issue. However, that is the correct teaching of the Bible. Anyone today who runs around running the mouth off and teaching that miracles exist is telling you something that's false and contrary to the Word of God. Miracles ceased before the end of the first century. It is my very firm conviction that in the years of 26, 27, 28, and 29, that God gathered together the most powerful and influential teaching institution ever in the history of mankind. And that company consisted of 84 men during that period of time. The first in choice by God was John the Baptist. The second was Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The next in line were the 12 apostles. And you can read about their commission given in Matthew 10 and kindred passages. The next in line were the 70 alluded to in the record in Luke chapter 10. Those men were prophets. They were empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the apostles of Christ were, per the record in Matthew chapter 10. As He sent them out, He told them in verse 9, heal the sick. Listen very carefully to what the Lord told His apostles. This is the last, the 70 men rather. This is the last statement that He made to them before He sent them out. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You have a very positive parable. I intended to say a very powerful, positive teaching there. You have, on the other hand, a very, very severe negative teaching. And here it is. When any person in the world rejects God's Word, he has rejected God Himself. Keep that in mind. You will find in verse 17 of the record in Luke chapter 10 that after the 70 returned, they were joyful and said to the Lord, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through Thy name. And the Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. By the way, that's a figure of speech denoting the great victory that had been accomplished by the 70 as they went proclaiming God's Word, as they healed the sick, as they spoke by inspiration. Every time an individual, every time a church does the will of God, brethren, there is a defeat to Satan. If you don't get any other point, I want you to understand that when you are living the Christian life, you are defeating Satan. If you're not living for the Lord, you are losing to Satan. We want to be defeaters of Satan. And when Christians live the Christian life and teach God's Word, Satan is defeated. He cannot possibly hope to stand against God's faithful people nor His Word. He reminded them that He had given them power over scorpions and serpents and over all the enemy. And He said, no one shall by any means hurt you. He said, do not rejoice in what you just told me, that the demons are subject to you through my name. Rejoice, rather, that your names are written in heaven. The world has never been the same since God unleashed those 84 men. In the record in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul said, "The things thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And what we see in that verse, amongst other things, is that the powerful teaching program that God put in place back in those days is to continue today in the church. The most powerful institution, the most powerful teaching institution in the world today is God's people, known as the church. Think about where the world would be today without the influence of the Bible. That we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that the vast majority of folks in the world do not honor that teaching. But thank God there are millions throughout the world who have been influenced by that teaching. They are wrestling with that teaching every day to draw near to God and to love Him more. And they are familiar with the second commandment, to love their neighbor as themselves. Thank God for the great transformation that takes place in our world today because God unleashed that powerful teaching group back in those days, and thank God that God intends through the church that that powerful teaching continues until He comes again. About 3,000 responded to the Lord's invitation in the record in Acts chapter 2. And I believe at the end I will go back to that and make more statements about it. You'll find in the record in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 that a good number of people heard the Word of God. By the way, put that statement in its context. It is in a context of persecution. Nonetheless, folks were hearing God's Word, and the record tells us there the number of men came to be about 5,000. When you turn to the record in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, you're going to learn that the disciples were multiplying. When you turn to the record in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you're going to learn by inspiration that the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. And the Word of God increased. And get the last point. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. What an astounding teaching there, and what an astounding surprise that a great number of priests were obedient to the faith. You turn to the record in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. You should be reminded that in the end of Acts chapter 18, along with Priscilla and Aquila, Paul had established the church in Ephesus. For whatever reason, we're not told, he was in haste to go to Jerusalem. He did that when he returned. According to the record in Acts 19, starting in verse 8, he taught for 3 months in the synagogue. As far as the New Testament record is concerned, that's the greatest length of time Paul ever taught in a synagogue. However, because of opposition, he had to leave and went next door to a building apparently owned by a man by the name of Tyrannus. We would probably call it a lecture hall. And we're told there in verse 10 that this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all in Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks. I'm reminded of the record in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, where the apostles, after having been taught for 40 days about the kingdom of God correctly, asked the Lord, Will you at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? He said it's not for you to know the time nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power. He means to restore the kingdom to Israel. After that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And in Acts chapter 9, followed by the record in Acts 22 and Acts 26, you're going to read about the conversion, pardon me, of Saul. According to the grace of God, he became one who labored more abundantly than all the apostles, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And you're going to see as you continue to read in the record in Acts chapter 9, 10 and 11, that the gospel of Christ is spread also to Gentiles. So far north as Antioch in Syria. And I've said that to say, folks, that the gospel had been carried to that congregation. The church in Jerusalem, first of all, sent Barnabas, who, when he arrived there, understood that he needed help. He sought out and found Paul, brought him there, and they had a great work. I've said that to say that that congregation became the supporting congregation for the Apostle Paul and supported Paul on what we normally call the three missionary journeys. And you'll read about those in Acts chapter 13 through chapter 21. You will also find, as you read the record in Acts chapter 21, that Paul became a prisoner there. And when you add up all the time that he was in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, en route, aboard ship, to Rome, and the 3 month stay at the island of Melita, and the 2 whole years that he spent in Rome, that he spent more than 4 years, probably 4.5 years, as a prisoner. But God's word was not bound. Though Paul was bound, he did not bind it by keeping silent. And he proclaimed the gospel of Christ to all who would come and hear him. One of the astounding statements that made in the record in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, which is the next to the last verse, is as Paul wrote there to the Philippian brethren, he said, all the saints salute you. Listen, chiefly they which are of Caesar's household. Paul had already spoken about the Praetorian Guard in Philippians chapter 1. The unique, specially trained force to protect the Roman emperor. And Paul converted some of those people while he was there. We learn in the record in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that the gospel had been carried to every creature under heaven. Paul participated in that process. If I understand New Testament chronology, it is my understanding that Paul, and by the way, you can show this from the time passages that we have dealing with Paul's labors. When you add those passages up, you can go back to 32 A.D. as the time of his conversion. I do not know exactly when he died. I'm going to throw out 68. If that's true, the Apostle Paul labored a short time in comparison to lots of gospel preachers today. The reason for that is we live today in an entirely different context where we have peace. It was not so in Paul's time. Paul would have preached the gospel longer except that his head was severed from his body. So that his labors lasted about 36 years. I'm looking out in the auditorium this morning. I'm going to name some women. Creta Bales, Carolyn Young, Martha Bell, Diane Hollebeck, Joyce Brown, and those are the ones that I recognize right offhand. And I want to say, brethren, that God gave all of these ladies the gift of teaching. And years ago in their youth, they qualified themselves as teachers in the public school system. I am thankful that all of these women through the years have also used the wonderful gift of teaching as an instrument in God's hand in the church. I do not know exactly when Carolyn began her teaching career. I believe in either 68 or 70, so you can do the math. If 68, she's already passed the 50th year of her teaching career in this congregation. If she did not begin until 70, she's getting close to it. And I've said that to say, brethren, what I've already said, that God depends upon faithful, dedicated teachers to accomplish His work. All the good things that happen in the church, brethren, come because the gospel of Christ is preached and because it is received by men and women who have good and honest hearts who, though they have failures, recognize that they're going to walk with God as best as they can, walk in the light and glorify God. May I encourage at this time every single member of the body of Christ in this congregation, use your abilities. God is depending on you. And if you will allow Him, He will use you in a very powerful way. And I can promise you that when you come to the end of your life and survey what God has accomplished through you, you will be astounded. Brethren, may we use the precious gifts that God has given to us. Give an honest assessment. And He has given many gifts to all of us. And we'll talk about more of those gifts tonight. God's word on the day of Pentecost was delivered by a man named Peter. He was one of the apostles appointed by the Lord for the record in Matthew 10 and the parallels. He referred to the miracles of Christ, which the crowd knew. He reminded them in a fearless manner they were guilty of the blood of Christ. Reminded the multitude there that Jesus was raised up by the power of God from the grave. That the apostles were witnesses of it. He reminded the multitude that because Christ had ascended to the right hand of God, He had poured forth the Spirit, of which tongue speaking was the evidence. No one could deny that. So powerful evidence had been given by God on that day that those 12 apostles were His inspired messengers. Peter said in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both the Lord and Christ." We can know positively, people, because of the overwhelmingly powerful evidence in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the resurrected, exalted Son of God. Therefore, He has power to forgive our sins. And that multitude on that day cried out. They interrupted Peter. Peter wasn't through preaching. The multitude cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Meaning, what shall we do to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Going back to verse 21. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And about 3,000 were obedient. Their sins were remitted, and they were added by the Lord to the church. And if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, if you'll do the same thing that those people did, your sins will be washed away, remitted, put away, blotted out. And when you are raised from the water, you'll be a new creature. And you can start the most wonderful walk that you'll ever start, and that is your walk with God. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to do so. You might be here this morning as a prodigal son, and you realize that you've wasted and squandered the blessings that God has given. Won't you think seriously about returning to the Lord and making things right? And if you're here this morning and wish to place membership with the congregation here, we welcome you to do that. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?